Amen, amen. Brother Carroll, if you get, thank you. Amen. We don't hear enough about how awesome God is. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Ooh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we're going to talk about him today. Yes, he is. He's that and then some. And the whole world needs to know he's that and then some. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here, share the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell the world about all you've done, dear Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul says, if I had 1,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. I couldn't tell people enough how good you are, how merciful you are, how wonderful you are. But today, Lord, I'm just asking for a portion of strength, enough strength to, with all that's within me, and with all that I have, to lift up the name of Jesus so that lives might be changed and saints might be edified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 God is an awesome God. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to do a little bit out of what we call the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which is not written to you, but it's written for you. It was written to the Jews, but it's written for us, for our edification, that we might, the Bible says, that we might not sin in the same ways that they sin when we fall into the same various situations. Return your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And we will be preaching about a very, very familiar story, the story of David and Goliath. But we're going to have an emphasis on just two verses, chapter 17, verses 46 and 47. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 46 and 47. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host, the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the earth and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Amen. Amen. I'm going to use this as a title for today is that you might know. Skip everybody else. That you might know there is a God in Israel. That you might know there is a God in Israel. If you turn your Bible, you just mark down this scripture, I'll tell you what it says. Exodus 9:16. Exodus 9:16. In Exodus 9:16, God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, "I raised you up just so I can show everybody who I am." God told Joshua in Joshua 4, you could turn to Joshua 4. Joshua 4, chapter verse 24, verses 19 through 24. Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. God told Joshua, he said to Joshua, if you don't know the account, God had told the Israelites, you heard about when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Everybody knows that story, that they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. But here, God told the children of Israel, he told Joshua, I'm going to do something better than, bigger than that, than having them part in the Red Sea and having them walk across on dry ground and then have the Egyptian army get swallowed up. He says, here's what you do, Joshua. You have your man go out there and you when you put your foot in the water, this is flood season, y'all. We're talking about how awesome God is. When you put your foot in the water, I'll dry up the water. Now, wait a minute. It's one thing for me to see you part that water. When you part that sea, that's big. I can walk through that. But now he said, I'm not going to do it this time. I'm going to require a little bit more faith on your part. He said, I'm going to have these 12 stones. And what you do is you have the priest walk out in front. And when you walk out there, every time your foot hits that water, you're going to be on dry ground. And then he says in verse 24 of Joshua chapter 4, I want y'all to connect the dots. I love being able to do this. He says that all the people of the earth, when your children ask about these 12 stones and ask about this special event where you walked across dry water, I'm doing this for this purpose, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's connect some more dots. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 44. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 43. And it reads in the King James Bible. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name. Don't miss this. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Talking about in Jerusalem. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger, we're the strangers, because I told you this book is written to the Jews, but it's written for the strangers. Solomon is praying for y'all. He says, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Wait a minute. It's connected dot time. I love this. Y'all listen to this. We're talking 3,000 years ago this book is written, okay? Do you know how many cultures have come and gone and come and gone in 3,000 years? And how many so-called holy books they've written in 3,000 years? And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I'm doing these incredible miracles specifically so that the entire world, the whole world, Grand Prairie included, amen? You hear me? The whole world will know who I am, and they will know there is a God in Israel. How's he going to accomplish that? Because I'm going to scatter all the Jews to every corner of the earth, and when they get to where they get to, they're going to tell everybody about their God. Amen. Connect the dots, y'all. Connect the dots. God planned all this from the very beginning, and he knew he was going to scatter. Look at what he says. I scattered the Jews to every corner of the earth. Now you and I know about Joshua. Now you and I know about Solomon's prayer. And now you and I are going to talk about one of the most common children's stories that you hear all the time, David and Goliath. Because God said the purpose of me having David fight Goliath is so that somewhere in South Grand Prairie in 2015, some mother going to read her child to sleep, telling the child about David and Goliath. And they will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. This is all purpose from the beginning, and it's all purpose so that God might be glorified. When we read these accounts, I don't like calling them stories so much because when you call them a story, people think it's a fairy tale. Not a fairy tale. These are actual accounts. These are things that have taken place, historic events. When you read the account of David and Goliath, it shows a spiritual battle that's being played out on a national stage in the life of one individual. A spiritual battle that's played out on a national stage, and it's all part of one individual's life. You may not know this, and most of the time we aren't even concerned or aware of this, but we are in a battle, and it is a spiritual battle, and we do not fight against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but guess what? You sitting right there in that pew, you, me, your individual life is just as important to God as David. And what you do and what I do has eternal, you hear, eternal spiritual consequences, just like David. So God chooses this occasion so that everybody, he says, I want the whole earth to know, from Peking to Pakistan, from London to Liberia, from Warsaw to Washington, D.C. He wants the whole world to know that those who name the name of Christ, don't you let anybody tell you you think you have a corner on the truth. You got the truth. If you got Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to me but comes to the Father but by me. So I don't care which politician in the White House, in the outhouse, if he says you think you got a corner on the truth, the redeemed better stand up and say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I know Jesus and I know he's the truth. And I ain't letting nobody tell me about Jesus ain't the truth. And it's time the redeemed say so. You grew up in a pluralistic society, so-called pluralistic society. They tell you it's a pluralistic society because in a pluralistic society, everybody has their opinion of what's right and what's wrong. In America, you are entitled to your opinion. That does not give validity to your opinion. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, your opinion is wrong. This is a battle that goes on, has been raging since the beginning of time, and it will continue to rage. And God's people, it's so interesting to me because the Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. Why does God have to tell us that, y'all? We get tired of fighting. Heathens don't get tired of fighting. They like Bebe's kids. They just fight and fight. The Bible says, why do they rage? Why does a heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Because he ain't got no God to serve who's gonna love him. His God is a serious taskmaster. His God got that boot on him all the time, and he got to keep going. He's got to keep going because he ain't got no Jesus. Jesus says what? Jesus says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. I want you to find out anywhere where the devil say, I'll give you some rest. And boy, do we serve him. We got folks out there serving day in and day out. As we proceed through these passages, because I got a good, it's the whole story covers chapter 17. We're going to focus in on those two verses where we talk, where God is, where the Holy Spirit is saying, I want everybody to know, I want you to know about me. God's gone through a lot of trouble that his people might know about him. And teenagers, understand when we talk about David and we talk about eternal consequences and we talk about the impact that somebody had in the history of God's folks, David at this point in his life is a teenager. He's a teenager.
I wonder if he was a teenager today, if I'd be able to get him off his cell phone long enough to hear the word of God. Can I get him to sit up in church without falling asleep to hear the word of God? This is a teenager who says, I'm going to stand for the Lord. Folks, we keep tippy-toeing with our children like they got tomorrow promised to them. I watched a program last night. Boys barely, just hitting 18 and doing 18. But old mama, old daddy, I was fitting to take them to church. I was fitting to teach them about Jesus. They just didn't want to sit long enough, and I felt sorry for him. These boys are locked up like animals. Parents, you better get hold to them, because they're going to listen to somebody. Somebody's going to make you listen. My daddy told me there's no love attached to the end of a billy club. He said, now either you will listen to me or that policeman will make you listen. You're going to listen to him. You are going to listen to him. Saints of God, can we take this word serious enough to where, how did David have this kind of drive, this kind of desire? Somebody taught him. His daddy's name was Jesse. Jesse sat down and taught all of his sons the word of God. Did they want to sit and listen to it? About as much as I want to sit and listen to it. No. I don't go to no church. I don't want to listen to no preacher. I didn't want to brush my teeth either. I didn't want to comb my hair either. But guess what? My mama and my daddy said, so what? This is what you're going to do, boy. Until you start paying rent, this is what you're going to do, boy. And then when you start paying rent, you're out of here. And you do what you want to do. But until then, you're in my house, under my rules, and you're going to do what I say. Oh, that's dictatorial. Oh, that's so mean. That's so horrible. Shut up! And go to church. Learn something. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that they made me go. Because at 18, I got out as fast as I could. As soon as I moved out the house, I ain't going to church. I ain't listening to that preacher. And look at me. Look at me. Because somebody stood in the gap and said, you're going to go. And you're going to smile like you like it. And I'm so thankful. And I'm willing to say that I bet everybody who's sitting here today, who done hit some hard times, who done hit some bumps in the road, I'm willing to bet money that you're thankful that somebody told you about Jesus. Can the redeemed say amen? Amen. Today we're going to talk about three people. Whenever you're dealing with the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, You do a lot of typology. There's a lot of symbolism. It's not spiritualizing things. Spiritualizing is trying to make things, make up stuff. That's what you do when you're preaching, spiritualizing things. But typologies, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant that the Bible says they're types of something else. They are, if you will, they're prototypes. Whenever somebody builds a brand new car or whatever, what do? They make one particular model, and then next thing you know, they start producing more. This was the prototype. So it's not Henry Ford built a prototypical car, but he didn't build the Chrysler, the Chevy, the Range Rover, and all that stuff. But there was a prototype. So when we go back here and we look at these scriptures, in this particular scripture, we're talking about, we have three prototypes or three types I want you to pay attention to. The first one is Goliath the giant. Goliath represents, he is a prototype of one or two things or both. He's a prototype of the world, this world system, and that is everything that stands against at enmity with God. Or he's a prototype, a straight up prototype of the devil. So either or, he's an enemy of God. Then we're going to talk about Saul. King Saul. And I believe that this passage pictures King Saul as a powerless man of God. Because don't forget, King Saul was anointed to be king. But he blew it. And he blew it through disobedience. God had great things in store for King Saul. But because of his disobedience, not because of God, because of his disobedience, he lost that blessing of being the king. Now, he didn't lose his position, his eternal position, because there's people who teach that you lose your salvation. That's not true. But I guarantee you, according to the word of God, God has blessings for some folks out here, but because of our own rebellion, our own hard-headedness, you miss it. Case in point, the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, what did he say? He said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that what he said? And he said, it's yours. It's yours. I've already prepared the way. All you got to do is trust me. And when they got to the point of having to make that decision, you know what their decision was? I don't think we can do it. You know what that translates? I don't trust God. I don't trust God. So, what happened? They spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Were they still his people? Yes, they were. Did they miss that blessing? Yes, they did. You and I, through our own disobedience, we can miss the blessings of God. When God says do something, when he says don't reject wisdom, you know what? You know how come he can say don't reject wisdom? Because the only way you can reject wisdom is if God sends somebody to tell you something and then you reject. I was thinking about that the other day. I was reading Proverbs. He says, for those who reject wisdom, you're a fool. He says, you reject wisdom, you're stupid. And then I thought, well, so where's all those suggestions coming from? All those people that God sent to me, especially when I was a teenager, and I had all the answers, and God would send people, don't tell me that. And then after God put enough, convincing situations into my path, I'm begging for wisdom now, y'all. I can't get enough wisdom. I hope everybody in here, especially you young folks, listen, there's things to be learned. You don't have to, a fool says, I got to do it for myself. You might not survive it. Don't do that. A wise man says, tell me, teach me. Let me sit at your feet and learn the ways of God. We're going to talk about Goliath, who represents the world or the devil. Saul, who represents the powerless Christian because of his own disobedience, completely powerless. And then we have David, the teenager, the kid. We're not talking about David, the mature man. The man who ruled Israel for 40 years. We're talking about David, a teenager, the youngest of 8 sons. He represents the believer walking in the power of God. And you'll see that in these passages. David representing the believer walking in the power of God. Chapter 17. First thing we're going to talk about is the challenger. We talk about challenge, and I told you Goliath represents the world. He represents all the power and the power and the glory of mankind. And mankind has done some incredible stuff. We'd have put folks on the moon. We build boats that just cross the ocean in record speed. We build buildings that reach up to the highest points. God has blessed us to be able to do some pretty good stuff. And Goliath, with his size, when you read different accounts, you get different. I'm going to try to give you an average. After reading all the different commentaries, I'm going to try to give you what I believe they come up with an average of Goliath's size. They said Goliath was six cubits. That's in verse 4. Excuse me. Said he was six cubits and a span tall. A cubit is basically the measurement from here on an average man, from here to here on an average man. That's a cubit up there. So he's six of those, approximately 18 inches. And a span is about 9 inches from here to the tip of here, as far as you can span your fingers. That's a span. So when we look at the details, Goliath is somewhere close to 9 foot 9 inches. He's just a little bit shy of 10 feet. This is not a mythological person. There are historical records of people of this size. He's got on a helmet of brass on his head. He's armed with a coat of mail, chain mail. You've seen it on, if you watch any of the movies like Gladiator and stuff like that. And he's got this chain mail vest. Now, the average chain mail, when the average soldier of this time, when he was completely outfitted, all of his armor was about 60 pounds when he was completely outfitted. Goliath, when you read and you add up all of his armor, this man was wearing somewhere close to 225 pounds of armor. Now, proportionately speaking, that's about right. But I got to thinking about that. And that's like, he's wearing another man, a whole human being on his body. Goliath was a show enough, y'all. They said his spear, the shaft of his spear, was like a weaver's loom. You've seen those things. I don't know if you watch any of those with the antique shows. You know, you got the little loom where they're making rugs and stuff. They said the shaft of his spear was like that. And the head of the spear had a 15-pound point. And his shield was so big, most people carry their own shield. He had a man walk out in front of him with his shield. One whole person had to carry just his shield. He had, they call him greaves. When you're reading the King James Bible, they say he has greaves. And again, think of those gladiator movies that you saw where they got those cool looking things on their leg here. Okay. Brass, solid brass. And Goliath was an extremely formidable challenger. 9 foot 9. And what happened was that the Philistines had been the perennial enemies of the Jews. They just fought all the time. They fought all the time. Went back way back in history. And so here this giant of a man who's representing the world system, this giant of a man, the Philistines are on this side of the mountain, on this side of the mountain. The Israelites are on this side of the mountain. And this giant of a man, he walks down in the middle of them. And he says, hey, come here, let me talk to you, He said, you Jews, we're Philistines. You know, this is just going to get real messy. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version, the abbreviated version. This is going to get real messy. So I tell you, here's what we do. Instead of all of us fighting each other, why don't we settle this? Why don't you pick a champion? Give me your best shot. You pick a champion. And you send him out here to fight all 9 foot 9 inches of me with my 200 plus pounds of armor, with my spear that's got a 15-pound head in it that I'm getting ready to throw right through you. Send him on down. Can you get some volunteers for that? Can I get some people to just run on down and stand up against Goliath? Hey, you didn't even have to hold him back. See, the world comes at us with all kinds of stuff. They come at us with movies. They come at us with books. They come at us with all kinds of ungodly stuff. And they say, you just got to take it. If we want to put a new show on TV where the main character, I'm not talking cable TV, I'm talking regular TV, where the main character is a homosexual black man, well, y'all just got to take it. You put something on TV where a guy is there, he's slinging God's name in vain every other sentence. Well, if you want to go to the movies, you just got to take that. That's what the world does with us, y'all. And I want you to see what happens. See, because a lot of Christians, they say, well, you know, that one wasn't that bad. That wasn't that bad. But I was talking to one of the brothers the other day, and we were talking about how the culture and the language on television has just degenerated to just filth. Just filth. But they have an encouragement to keep doing it. See, because one thing that I know about the world, the world is preeminently occupied with money. And if you can make me money, we can roll. If you can't make me money, we can't roll. So what the world does in the world system, they used to have the Nielsen ratings. I don't know what they have now. But you know how they can tell you whenever somebody does something on YouTube, they can say, it gave me this many hits. How do they know that? They're counting. Why are they counting? So they knew what you're willing to listen to. They know what you're willing to pay for. And they put it out there, because if you're willing to listen to it, why should I not use God, your God's name in vain? They don't ever cuss Allah. They don't ever say nothing bad about Buddha. Only your God, my God. And they say, well, let's see how much you're willing to take. And they just put it out, put it out, put it out, put it out. And we take it, we take it, we take it, we take it, we take it. Goliath, challenging all of the children of Israel. And God setting it all up. God setting it up because he says, David, I'm going to make this spectacle out here so that when I'm finished with this joker, the whole world is going to be talking about David and Goliath. Where can you not go in America and ask anybody, have you ever heard the story of David and Goliath? They might get it kind of mixed up and twisted up a little bit, but they know the story of David and Goliath. Because God, what God does in this book, in this particular passage, he delineates real clearly, which we don't like as Christians. We really don't like things to be black and white, right and wrong, left, right, up, down. We don't like that. We want things to always be a shade of gray. Well, you know, it's sort of kind of like this. I heard the President of the United States the other day, and the President of the United States said, out of his own mouth, well, some folks think they have the corner on truth. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You Christians, out of his mouth, you Christians need to get off your high horse and stop thinking that you got a corner on truth. I almost have an aneurysm. At a national day of prayer, you tell the Christians to get off their high horse and stop thinking you got a corner on truth? Jesus is the truth. That's it. I don't care who said it. He's the truth. And it is not a pluralistic society. It's because it's based on Christianity. You have freedoms to disagree with me. You got the right to be wrong. But that's how the world operates. The world likes to blur the lines. But you see what's going on here? Philistines are over here. Jews are over here. Goliath down in the middle. He says, come on out and fight. Come on out and fight. He calling you out. I know y'all, see, they don't let kids fight anymore. They call them bullies. You get in a fight with somebody, you're a bully. Shut up, please. But there was a time when people say, hey, Johnny, Leroy calling you out. You got to come on down the street, Leroy. Johnny calling you out. And if you didn't go out, you was a punk. And you took your little beating, and then y'all went on about your business. But now, they don't allow that. So now, Johnny gets a gun and just shoots Leroy. Something's wrong, y'all. Something's wrong. Because God's people won't stand up and say what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. Some things are absolutely right. Some things are absolutely and always wrong. You had over here when you get to verse 11, it reads, after Goliath made his challenge, it says in verse 11, when Saul, the powerless man of God, and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I call this misplaced fear. They were afraid. See, you know how terrorists operate? This is deep. This is deep. Don't miss it. They terrorize you. They make you scared. They do something so outrageous, so outlandish, that you get scared. That's what terrorists do. I know. This is misplaced fear. It was misplaced fear then. It's misplaced fear now. Because God has said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. God has said, fear not them which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Misplaced fear, you have to be concerned about your enemies. That's just prudence. But you can't let somebody terrify you with the threat of death. Because God says the worst they can do is kill you. But if you know the truth, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, they ain't got no hell to cast you into. But God said, and this is for the prudent, God said, I got a hell. I got a hell. And either you're going to be on my side or you will be on the outside. Misplaced fear. Now we talk about David. David, this teenager, he was the son of Jesse. Oh, no, I got it. Before I take you there, I can't take you to David yet. I got to take you to what happens here in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. I can't let that slip by. 40 days. 40 days in Scripture is always a time of testing or a time of the fulfillment of promise. You see that 40 days a lot in Scripture, don't you? Say amen, even if you don't read the Bible. Say amen. This is a Bible quiz for you. Bible quiz. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, it rained. No, y'all got to come on. In Genesis, it rained. Amen. The children of Israel walked around in the desert eating manna for 40 years. Amen. Moses was up on the mountain with God, communing with God for 40 days. I see a pattern here. The spies were in the land for 40 days. Jonah preached to Nineveh that in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. A child is in his mother's womb for 40 weeks. A time of fulfillment, a time of testing. You know, I got to think, because you know, there's a scripture that says that the women would be saved in childbirth. And I was like, and I still don't know 100% what it is. But when I read this, that it's 40 days for a childbirth, I got to thinking, since I'm not a woman, I got to thinking, first off, what a blessing. And then I got to thinking, what's it got to be like? You have a person growing inside of you, and you know, if don't nobody else know, you know ain't nobody going to get him out of there but God. It's got to be God for him to come out of there and come out of there right. Amen? A time of testing. Are you going to count on me? Yeah or nay? And when you got that baby, you pretty much say, Lord, help. It's there. 40 days, Goliath stood there talking back to the children of Israel, threatening, breathing out threatenings, just like the Apostle Paul, just talking about folks and tell them, send somebody down here to fight me. Send somebody down here to fight me. Right now, in some of our lives, some folks in here are in their 40 days. You're in the midst of a time of testing. And just like in the book of Judges said it was like a 40-year cycle that everything took place. Just because you went through one test, don't think you won't be stepping into the next one. It's a time of testing. God trying to see, where are you headed? What are you going to do with this time of testing? And it says, I want you to try to discern where you're at this particular point in your life. And I'm wanting you to I want you to speak with God and say, is he trying to tell me something? Is he speaking to me? Is he trying to mature me? Is God trying to move me up the ladder so that I might be able better to serve him? Or maybe, just maybe, and this takes prayer and discernment, y'all. Maybe you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I interfering? This is especially for parents, and for people that you love, husbands, wives, whatever. Am I interfering with you trying to work with somebody else? God, are you trying to test this boy? Are you trying to test this girl and I'm running interference? Is that what's going on, God? I listened to a Christian radio program, call in telephone. Lady calls in. Ding, 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 ding. She says, ma'am, can I talk with you? Counselor says, yes, talk. I got a question for you. My son's on drugs. He's living at home. He has no job. He has a car in my name. He has a cell phone in my name. He stays out all night long. What should I do? I almost wrecked my car. What should I do? And I was so happy to hear the counselor. The counselor said, take your car, your phone, and you say, son, there's a rehab place right over here, a church and a rehab. Come on. And if you don't want to, wherever you go, you can go, but you're getting there on foot. Oh, that's harsh. Oh, that's harsh. But you know what, saints? There's something incongruous about the thought that you can have a drug problem and no job. Where's the money coming from? Where's the money coming from? Mama, daddy, somebody.
Saints,
God is testing us. God is testing us. And God wants your son. He wants your daughter. He wants your husband. He wants your wife. He wants them saved, and he wants them walking with him, because outside of his protection, they're just like the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. And you are in the way. Be prayerful. Ask the Lord, what should I do? He'll tell you. I guarantee you he'll tell you. Moving on. Talking about David. King David, originally you see him come on the scene. He was playing the harp for King Saul when he was a young man. And then after he was playing the harp for King Saul, he went on and went back to his father. And there you see King David, young King David, as a type of Christ. Because what does he do? He leaves Saul and he goes to tend to his father's flock. What did Jesus say he did? Jesus said he came down from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost, his father's flock. Verse 19 says, King Saul, as you may well know, King Saul, it says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They were fighting, but they were completely powerless to win the battle, because King Saul had lost his anointing through disobedience. David, in verse 26, David says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Folks, understand this. Some folks in here, and some of you have friends, the importance of him saying the living God is because if you worship anything that's a statue, if you worship anything that's a charm, I don't care if that statue is a replica of what some people think Jesus looked like, or if it's a replica of what some people think Mary looks like. If you bow down to a statue, you are not worshiping the living God. That's bondage. That's bad doctrine. And God, and if you know it, God has put it on your plate to share that word with the people that you know who are struggling with that, y'all. I spoke to a young man the other day. In fact, he came here to work on the phone, on the church's phone system. Young man, brought up in Catholic church his whole life, loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ came? He died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins? I believe Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead. What did he pay for your sins? I don't know. Do you see what it says here? It says, if you believe that, y'all shall be saved. I took my little bookmark. I said, do you see what that says? He was astounded. He's about 24 years old, been going to church his whole life. I said, you've never seen that? Y'all, I say that to say this. God gives you the same opportunity. You should have seen the look on his face when he said, really? You mean I'm going to heaven? Really? Yes. See, some of us have been so in the church for so long, we forget how good the good news is. And we're supposed to give the good news to everybody. And this boy, 24 years old, been in it, I mean, his whole life. And he never been told that if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I want y'all to have that joy. I want y'all to make that effort. God wants you to make that effort because that's what he's called us to do. Amen? Okay, moving on. Verse 26. when you see where everybody else is just kind of muttering around, mumbling around, and not knowing what to do, David takes on this role of leadership, and David is saying, I'm trying to figure out, how does this physical battle, this is for the saints of God to understand, how does this physical battle, this is a war, just like the wars we have today, this is a war. So how does David get to the point to where when he's in this physical war, he interprets it as a spiritual battle? How is it that David says, this is not just you fighting against us, the Jews. You are defying the living God. How did he make that leap? You know how he made that leap? Because he was fully persuaded that he was serving the one true and living God. And when we get to the point where we're fully persuaded that we're serving the one true and living God, we won't be tiptoeing around when folks are telling us that we don't know the truth. Is that arrogance? No. That's referred to as not calling God a liar. Depends on your perspective, how you look at it. When David, when the regular soldiers saw the Philistine, they saw this 9-foot giant. I'm convinced. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. I am convinced that when they saw Goliath, they saw this 9-foot, almost 10-foot tall giant. But I believe that David saw something a little bit more like this. This is where the Bible tells us that on that great day, God is going to show us this devil that we've been running away from, this evil that's been pervading all through our culture, this evil that has been destroying homes and people and things all through the world. In book of Isaiah chapter 14, it reads, chapter 14, verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? They're going to look at the devil and they're going to say, is that it? They're going to look at the glory of God and said, I got all this fighting for me, and I'm scared of this. That's why the rest of them couldn't say what David said. David stood up and David said, wait a minute. Stop the music. Wait a minute. This uncircumcised heathen is talking about my God? He didn't say it in the scripture, but I think he said, let me at it. Basically, he did say that, y'all. So now, David has thrown down the gauntlet with Goliath, and David goes to King Saul, the powerless Christian. And the powerless Christian is always, usually they're more of a hindrance than anything else. When you're trying to get folks to serve God the way they're supposed to serve God, the powerless Christian is always saying, well, I'm not sure. Well, look, they got that's a pretty big project over there. I don't know if we can do that. So look at here. The teenager is sad. The teenager in verse 32. And it says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Wait, the teenager says, calm down, Mr. King. Don't worry about this. I don't care if everybody else is scared. Teenagers, youth, if you love the Lord, if you know anything about him, you're supposed to stand up and say so. And stop sitting in church acting like you ain't got no sense. You need to learn. He says, when you name the name of Jesus, you need to learn about him. Don't say, Mom and Daddy, y'all learn it and then tell me. You need to learn about him. Take on his yoke and learn about him. David, a teenager, David, a youth, said, let me out here. I'm ready to fight. And the Bible says that Saul says, well, okay, if you insist, I'll let you go ahead and I'll let you fight. But then Saul says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you use my armor. I'm the king. I got the best armor in town. I'm going to let you use my armor. And the Bible says that he put on Saul's helmet and he put on Saul's all his armor, his mail and his sword. And the Bible says he assuaged. That's another way of saying he tried to walk with it. So I think he was walking like them boys with their pants, trying to keep them from dropping off of them. If I had to walk like that to keep my pants on, for some reason, I think I'd just buy a belt. That's just me. That's why they always get caught by the cops. Okay, I'm sorry. Bad preacher. Anyhow, David said, I can't take this. David said, I appreciate you. I appreciate you letting me use your stuff, King Saul. I appreciate it. But see, I haven't tried your stuff. I haven't proved your stuff. This is why I say to everybody, when I'm asking you to give out bookmarks, don't you go out and tell people what I tell them. God has spoke to you. If God has done anything in your life, you tell him what he's done for you. The boy who was blind, he said, I don't know, I was blind, but now I see. He said, I don't know nothing else but that. If you don't know nothing else, but Jesus pulled me out of jail, Jesus pulled me out of sickness, Jesus pulled me out of a wrecked car, if that's all you know, then tell, that's the stuff that you can stand on. Can't nobody refute that. If you say, well, I heard from a friend that God did this for him. No. So David said, I had to come out with something that I was sure of. David said, I had to do something that I have already tested, something that I know that I can do this job with. And the Bible says that David reached down, he took his slingshot, and he picked up five smooth stones. And King Saul said, this ain't going to work. And David said, don't worry about it, King. He said, don't worry about it. He said, because from the time I'm a youth, I've been taking care of my daddy's sheep. And I know something about fighting because I've been taking care of my daddy's sheep. See, as Christians, we got to learn early how to fight. We got to learn early and we don't fight with the weapons of war that other folks fight with. We fight with the weapons that God gives us to fight with. And so David said, you know what? He said, King, from the time I was a youth, and whenever a bear or a lion would come to my daddy's sheep, and my daddy had charged me to take care of that stuff. I had a charge. I had a job to do. So if he's a teenager now, how old was he when he was fighting the lions and the bears, y'all? Come on, kids. It's time to wake up. Time to turn off that cell phone. He said, I had responsibility. And he said, whenever a lion came, whenever a bear came, the lion would come at me. And David said, I would take him by his mane. I would take him by his beard. And I'd kill him. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. See, what happens in the church is the world raises up their ugly head. The world says, we're going to kick you out the schools. We're going to kick you out the public square. We don't want you preaching about Jesus. We don't want you preaching against homosexuality. We don't want you preaching about abortion. You don't do this. Are we going to take your stuff from you? Woo! And the church just folds up like a cheap lawn chair. Instead of saying, no. We're going to fight this. We're going to fight this because God has given us a commission of what we're supposed to be doing. And David told Saul, he said, I'm going to treat this uncircumcised Philistine the same way that I killed them bears and I killed the lions. Saul said, have at it. Now you get to the bedtime story. And when you... I gotta read it because you can't say it well enough. In verse 44, the Philistine said to David, here's how I know it's a spiritual battle, y'all. Because the Philistine, read these real good. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Verse 43, it says that Philistine had cursed David by his gods. We're getting to the spiritual warfare here. See, Goliath was counting on his gods. Everybody's got a god, y'all. Everybody's got a god. So that's nothing new when you tell me, well, you know, preacher, how come everybody's got a god? That's how come God says, I'm going to show you these things from generation to generation so that you might know there is a God in Israel. Everybody's got a god. God over here, God over there, here God, there God, everywhere God, everybody got a god. Don't mean nothing when you're dealing with the one true and living God, because there is a God in Israel. And then in verse 45, the Philistine said, I'm coming at you, David, by my gods. And David says in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord God Jehovah, my God, whom thou hast defied today. That's whose power I'm coming in. Amen. You see, and they tell you that he showed up with just a slingshot and a stone, but I got to tell you, he came out there with a slingshot and a stone, but you know what? He had his loins girt with the truth. He had his feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He had on the breastplate of righteousness. See, this is our spiritual armor, y'all. Nobody else can see this, but this is your spiritual armor. He said he had on the breastplate of righteousness, and he's holding the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. He's got the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and the Bible says that he comes out there to Goliath, and when they meet on the battlefield, he takes one of those smooth stones and he sinks it right into his forehead. Teenager. All the grown men scared. Teenager, by faith in the power of the living God. And the Bible says that he felled the giant with one stone, went face down. And David went over there, and this is important. David went over to him because I'm pretty sure the stone just knocked him out. But David had to finish him off. And the Bible said, David, I got no sword. So he took Goliath's sword. And he cut off the head of Goliath. And he gained the victory that day. I told you there's some typologies in this battle. You talk about Goliath being a type of the world. Saul being the powerless saint. David being the saint walking in the power of God. But you see where David takes this sword. He takes Goliath's sword and he stands on Goliath and he cuts his head off. Verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. That is almost the most unlikely weapon that you would ever see to defeat the enemy. A slingshot and a stone. But I'm going to tell you today about an even more unlikely weapon. I told you there's that typology of where David took his enemy's weapon and cut his head off. Bible tells me that they nailed my Savior to a Roman cross. Slingshot and stone, highly unlikely weapon to defeat a giant. Being nailed to a Roman cross is an even more unlikely weapon to save the world. But the Bible says to me that they hung him on that cross and they danced in the streets and they mocked and they made joke of him. Kind of like what those people did when the Twin Towers came down. I don't forget that. They danced in the street. The devil danced while Jesus was on that cross. He said, I got him. I got him. If you think Goliath was boasting before he got killed, oh, we got him. We got him nailed. We got his hands nailed up there where he can't pull them down. We got his feet nailed up there where he can't pull them down. They didn't understand that what held his hands was his love for you and for me. He could have come down off the cross anytime. It wasn't even an issue, y'all. Wasn't even an issue. But the Bible says that he took the Roman cross. He took their weapon of war. And he allowed them to crucify him. And he allowed them to put him in a grave. And he says, after 3 days, in Genesis, the Bible says that he is going to crush the head. David cut off the head. Jesus crushed the head of the devil on Calvary's cross. On Calvary's cross, he used the most unlikely of weapons that you could possibly think of. And he showed us in Genesis how he was going to do it in the New Testament. I tell y'all all this for one purpose. That you might know. It doesn't matter if your mama, your daddy, your brother, if nobody else knows in your house, I want you to be thoroughly persuaded that God, Jehovah, the living God, the one true and living God, is the God who loves you, and he sent his son to save you, and he said, I use the most unlikely of weapons, and he said, if you look to the cross, he said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, worldwide, how did I find out about that in Grand Prairie? Worldwide, if you call upon the name of the cross on Jesus, you shall be saved. God bless you.